Welcome to Grace and Truth, the radio ministry of Grace Baptist Church, located at 4518 Northern Pike in Monroeville, Pennsylvania. Our worship service is at 10:15 each Sunday morning, with Sunday school at 9. Our Sunday evening service is at 6, with our prayer and Bible study at 6:30 Wednesday evening. You can reach us on the web at gracemonroeville.org or call us at 412-372-8466. Let's rejoin our pastor, Tim O'Brien, as he continues his message from John chapter 6 on Judas, the betrayer.
We don't see Judas admitting here, which Jesus already knows. Judas isn't admitting, I'm stealing from the money bag, and that's why I'm feeling so greedy, and I just want access to that money. There's no acknowledgement here from Judas that his motives, that his desires are sinful. He probably, from this, felt bitter, thought, can't believe we're wasting this expensive perfume on your feet. What I think is most important about this passage that we see from Judas, the first thing, was that he loves money. And look at how Scripture warns us about the love of money. 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and darkness. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. That's almost like a description of Judas and how this is talking about the love of money. And so we have to ask the question. We know from the preaching of Jesus, Jesus gave no inclination that if you followed him, you would get rich. So why is Judas following Jesus if he loves money so much? Here's why I think. Judas has his own desires that he wants to be wealthy and he would like to have power. Well, how does that follow? All the apostles and basically every believing Jew at this time believes very specifically about the Messiah. The Messiah is the true King of Israel. When Messiah comes, he's going to defeat the enemies of Israel and establish his earthly kingdom. What better way to have access to wealth and power than to be on the side of the King of the world? You see in John chapter 6, which we didn't read, that after the feeding of the 5,000, those who were seeing the sign were wanting to take Jesus as their king. And so he fled. From the 12, they're all fighting amongst themselves. Who's going to sit at the right and who's going to sit at the left? Why argue about that? Because prestige and power comes with sitting at the right and at the left. At the triumphal entry, which is soon to happen, what are the people proclaiming as Jesus comes into Jerusalem? Hallelujah, the king has come. They're thinking the kingdom is coming right here, right now, that Jesus is going to establish his earthly kingdom. And so Judas thinks the best place for him to be able to get access to money and power, is to be with the king. But then why betray Jesus? Why would Judas betray Jesus? Well, I think that the longer that Judas walks with Jesus, the more that Jesus reveals he has no intention of establishing that earthly kingdom right now. We see throughout the Gospels, here's just one example, Mark 9:31, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise. He's giving no indication that he's coming to conquer. He's not coming to defeat the Romans. He's coming to die. And Judas is going to have to be confronted with this. And I think that the event here with Mary and the perfume is like the last straw for Judas. Why is this event so difficult? They're on their way to Passover. There's this huge sum of money that they're apparently wasting in the perspective of Judas. Look at what Jesus had said back in verse 7. Jesus said, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. Judas, we're not even going to sell the rest of this perfume. You're not going to get access to even half that 300 denarii because I want Mary to use the rest of that on me after I'm dead, and you're going to get none of it. And here I think Judas has to evaluate, this is not the Messiah I was looking for. this is not the Messiah I wanted. This is not the Messiah that I thought was going to meet my needs and meet my goals. In the parallel passages for this event in Matthew and Mark, both of them transition straight from the event with the perfume to Judas's meeting with the chief priests. Matthew 26, verses 14 and 16, this follows right after the perfume incident. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. What a very important sentence there. Judas was not committing a crime of passion. He could not have pled at his trial temporary insanity. He made the deal and premeditated. He looked for the opportunity to betray him. He made a deal with what it seems like is that Judas, he's just spent years with Jesus. And what does he have to show for it in relationship to his desire for money? He's got nothing. He don't have any lands. He doesn't have a fortune. He's not going to have any power. Maybe I'll salvage something from this relationship with Jesus if I betray him. I know that the leaders hate him. Let's see what I can get. But all he gets is 30 pieces of silver. I mean, this is hardly a fortune. Even back then, that would hardly be a fortune to essentially sell your soul to the devil. 30 pieces of silver. I tried to do some research to see, can we find, what would that be worth today? People have done some calculations of what kind of coin he might have used, but he betrays Jesus for approximately $270 of today's money. Selling your soul for $270. He did not do a very good deal with his negotiations there, with how weighty of a decision that this was, to throw away everything that he had with Jesus, 30 pieces of silver. Here's the third question I have for us. How is it that none of the other apostles knew Judas would betray Jesus? Judas was a religious hypocrite. He is the definition of a Sunday-going churchgoer that wears a mask. He's not engaging in real relationships with anybody. Nobody really knows him. And this will be seen here in what we're going to look at. Nobody actually knows Judas. And I say that because nobody knows what he's really like. Nobody knows that he has this love for money. Nobody knows that he has this greed welling up inside of him. Nobody knows that he's desiring these things. And that's because they're not real friends. They don't really talk. Judas doesn't really open up to anybody. He's always wearing a mask. He's a hypocrite. He says the right things, but he doesn't actually believe the right things. Let's look at John 13 again. This is after Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. This is after he had said that in fulfillment, the one who betrays me will eat bread from me. Verse 21, this is basically right after that. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. They did not immediately respond, "Clearly, it's Judas." Jesus says, "One of you 12 is going to betray me," and they are confused. Who's he talking about? If you look at the Matthew 26 passage that I have there on the slide, they're asking about themselves. Is it me? Is it going to be me that does it? They're clueless. They're not suspecting Judas at all. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, this is John, by the way, was reclining at the table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. And so the disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." I get the feeling that Jesus only said this loud enough for John to hear. That's what I think. Because otherwise, I don't understand how everybody else misses this. It seems so clear. I think it's just that he says this to John, who's leaning back on him and asks him. Just a side note. In verse 26, Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I give this morsel of bread when I've dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then, after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Look at verse 28. Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. Notice how Jesus tells John what he's going to do, gives it to Judas, tells Judas, go and what you're going to do, go and do it quickly. Nobody understood what that meant. Nobody understood that there was this connection about who the betrayer is. None of them are thinking, oh, that means Judas is the bad guy here. They're even saying, maybe Jesus just wants Judas to go buy something else for the feast. They have only positive thoughts about Judas. Nobody knows what's going on. This is, I think, a clear illustration of Jesus' teaching about the wheat and the tares. That in the physical assembly of the church, there are false brethren. There are seeds that have been purposefully planted by the enemy. And the tares that are planted by Satan, they look just like the wheat. That with the eyes, it's so difficult to be able to discern whether that's wheat or not. The only one who actually knows is the Lord. The Lord is the only one here who knows that Judas is the betrayer and what he's going to do. The other 11 have no idea. After giving Judas the morsel of bread, it says that Satan entered into Judas. Earlier in John 13, before the foot washing, it already said that Judas had in his heart, because Satan did put it there, to betray him. He's already committed. His heart is engaged. I'm going to do this. I'm going to betray him. And then with this eating of the morsel and Satan entered into him, it's now over. It's over for Judas. There's no turning back. It's going to happen. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to die. He's going to die for sinners. He's going to rise from death. These things are absolutely certain at this point. Judas is gone, and I think it's after Judas is gone, the Lord institutes the Lord's Supper. The Lord has this just deep, intimate teaching from the rest of chapter 13 through chapter 17, the promise that he's going to come again to bring them to where he is, the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit, and that he's teaching very intimately with the 12, his high priestly prayer. And then they leave, and they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and during that time, Judas had gone to gather his accomplices to go and arrest Jesus. Let's look at John 18. John 18, verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, whom do you seek? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. This is just an amazing scene of Jesus proclaiming that he is God, and the result of that is these people literally fall to the ground. And you would think that would give them some pause. That was weird. Never had that happen before. And yet they continue. We see different takes on what is said here from Matthew 26, verse 49 and 50. He came up to Jesus at once and said, greetings, Rabbi. And he kissed him. And so Jesus said to him, friend. Notice that he calls him friend. Friend, do what you came to do. Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. In Luke's account, Jesus said to him, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Here's the moment of the betrayal, the moment where Jesus is really feeling what you and I feel anytime that somebody has betrayed us, or what they feel perhaps if we've betrayed them. Jesus is feeling that betrayal. He knew Judas. He loved Judas. He cared for him. He was a friend. He had to really be a friend for the scriptures to actually be true, that his own friend would betray him. And so Judas betrays him with a kiss, this action of love, this action of care. He betrays him with a kiss. My final question, which I think we already know the answer to, but we're going to ask it anyway, is Judas in hell? Matthew chapter 27, verses 3 through 5. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See to it yourself. What a clear defining word from the religious elites of this day. They do not care about the people. They do not care. They only care about themselves. They care about their own motives. They care about their own purposes. They don't care about the people. And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and went and hanged himself. We can perhaps give Judas a slight benefit of the doubt that maybe he really didn't think that they would kill Jesus. Maybe he thought, we're going to arrest him, we'll throw him in jail, we'll try to disband the 12. Maybe he deluded himself into thinking they wouldn't actually kill him. But here at the moment of truth, when it is clear they have every intention of killing him, the conscience of Judas is overwhelmed. What have I done? I wanted some money. I didn't think that they'd kill him. This is bad. He's an innocent man. He doesn't deserve to die. And they're going to kill him. I would imagine we have not felt quite the guilt of Judas, but everybody at some point has felt the guilt of making a very poor and sinful decision where they immediately regret what they did. Lord, if I could just go back about 30 minutes from now and redo, can I get a redo? Because what I'm feeling right now is awful, and I would take anything, I would do anything to take this back, and yet there's no coming back. Judas is tormented by his conscience. He thinks, if I just give the money back, maybe this feeling will go away. That's not going to work. No conscience is appeased through just the giving of money. There's only one place that Judas could go to receive a clear and cleansed conscience, and that would be to go to Jesus and ask for forgiveness for his sin against him. But Judas is not going to do that. Judas is not going to repent. He's going to flee far from Jesus, and he's going to seek the only end that he sees possible to get rid of this feeling, this deep earthly sorrow that leads to death, and he's going to hang himself. Let's look at Acts chapter 1. The book of Acts has our last mentions of Judas. This is as they're getting ready to take Judas's place with Matthias. Acts 1:16, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled. Here's that phrase again. This had to happen. Scriptures had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with a reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. Let me tell you what's happening here. We don't see Judas buying a field, so why does it say that he did that? We saw that Judas was hanged. Why is it talking about him being dashed on the rocks? Judas threw the money into the temple. The religious elites were not going to use that blood money to keep in the temple. They went and they purchased a field. They purchased it with Judas's money. Judas didn't himself buy it. The religious leaders bought it. Where Judas hung himself, he must have hung himself in such a way that a tree was hanging perhaps over a hillside, over which below was this very field that they bought with that money. Judas hangs himself, either the branch or the rope breaks, and Judas, after he's dead, falls down to the rocks and his body bursts open. That is likely what has happened here with Judas. And people know about this. It's like this horrible sight that people had witnessed and talked about. But in answer to our question, let's look at two more quick texts. Acts 1:25, in discussion of replacing Judas, Judas turned aside to go to his own place. Now, there are many who believe that Judas literally has his own place in eternal hellfire as the son of destruction who betrayed the innocent Savior. Jesus himself had said, which we read earlier, Matthew 26, verse 24, it would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Those are some weighty words as we think about the end result of Judas's life, Judas's betrayal, and where Judas is at this moment, in his own place, in everlasting conscious torment, receiving the just and holy wrath of God. I'd like to end us with some observations and perhaps some takeaways that we can learn from Judas. First, Judas was proud and unteachable. Jesus was clearly communicating who he was and what he had come to do. But Judas refused to submit to Jesus' own words about who he was and what he had come to do. He was not willing to allow his own view of what the Messiah would be to be challenged, even from the Messiah himself. And so where you and I stand as those who are to read and study the scriptures, it's not about who you and I want or think God should be. It's about who he has revealed himself to be. And that we must submit under the authority of that and allow the authority of God's word to mold and shape our own views about God. We should always be in a position of being teachable, of not thinking that we know everything that there is to know. Second, I don't think there can be any greater warning about the love of money than what we see in the life and failure of Judas. In a, like, just a little kernel, a nugget, prioritize relationships over money. People are more important than money. We see this here with Judas. Judas's driver was money. It wasn't Jesus. It wasn't the apostles. It wasn't having relationships with them. Nobody knew him. How lonely it must feel for nobody to know you, for nobody to actually know who you are, for nobody to know that you struggle with certain things. Nobody knows. How lonely that must feel that you have to carry that weight all by yourself. Third, we need to honestly examine ourselves and our walk with the Lord. Why are we following the Lord? Motives matter. The heart matters. Desires matter. When the Lord chose David, the scriptures specifically say he wasn't looking at the outside. He was looking at the heart of David. Our motives matter. Why are you doing what you're doing? Why do you serve? Why do you follow Jesus? Why do you tell people about Jesus? Why do you have a relationship with Jesus? Fourth, Jesus is patient and loving towards even the vilest of sinners. You've probably been in a situation where maybe you knew that someone was speaking bad about you, but that person doesn't know that you know that, and how that alters the way that you view that individual. Jesus knew the whole time that Judas would betray him and would lead to his death, and yet Jesus loved Judas, and he cared about Judas, and he was gracious and merciful to Judas, knowing what the end would be. That's why he calls him friend in the garden. He really considered Judas as a friend, and his friend was betraying him. How patient the Lord is with us in our sin. Fifth, we need to be aware that Satan desires to infiltrate the church of God and to disrupt God's work. Satan hates you if you're a Christian. Satan hates any church that actually teaches the Bible and proclaims the true gospel. He will look for means by which he can bring disruption. He will look for means to divide you from the brethren. He will look for means to cause you to argue with the brethren. He'll look for ways to isolate you and make you think bad about other people just in your mind. Things may never have even been said, but your mind has been poisoned to people, and that's the enemy. Things that could be totally cleared up with just a conversation. And yet, the enemy uses those thoughts. The enemy uses that feelings to divide the church. Six, being a religious hypocrite will never result in the fruit of obedience. Don't be fake. Take off the mask. Take it off. We already know that you're a sinner. You know that I'm a sinner. That's why we're here. We don't need to be fake. Finally, Judas's betrayal proves that even the most wretched of sinners can't thwart the sovereign will of God. Even in doing his evil deeds, he actually brings about the sovereign will of God to save sinners, to defeat Satan, his enemy, and the principalities and powers. God wins even through the rebellion of sinners.
Though Jesus knew what was in Judas's heart, he still loved him. He knows what's in your heart too, yet he loves you. Jesus doesn't want you to face hell like Judas did. He wants you to experience his love and forgiveness by humbly asking him to save you. Yes, he died that horrible death on the cross for you, but that was God's plan even before he made the world. Would you, right now, confess to God that you're a sinner, turn away from your sin and follow Christ? Believe he died for you so your sins could be forgiven and wiped away. Then he rose again from the dead after 3 days. Ask him to save you right now, and he will. What a peace you will have in your heart. If we can be of help to you, please call us at 412-372-8466. That's 412-372-8466. Or email us at gbcwpa@aol.com. You can also learn more about our church's ministries and hear other messages on our website at gracemonroeville.org. Be sure to listen next Sunday night at 9 for more insight from God's Word on grace and truth. Of how he brought me from the other side.